Masechet Gittin, Daf Nun Zayin. We're continuing the stories of the destruction of Jerusalem, and we're going to talk about other cities also that were destroyed. We left off with Titus, who, right before he died, wishes that his ashes should be spread over the seven seas so that God should not be able to find him and bring him to judgment. So now we have a story about Uncilus bar Kalonikos bar Achte de Titos Hava. So still regarding Titus, he had a nephew named Uncilus bar Kalonikos. It's not clear, is this Uncilus the same as the person who translated the Torah into Aramaic? Some say it is the same person, some say not. There is also another person named Achillas who translated the Torah, a famous translation, into Greek. And some say these are all the same person, and some say not. It's a complicated matter that we won't get into now. Anyway, this Onkelos, Ba'ele Igaruye, he wanted to convert. Azal Askele Titos bin Gida. So this is after Titus had already died, and so Onkelos brings up Titus from the dead through necromancy. This is prohibited according to the Torah, but Uncilus did not yet convert, so he could do it. Amarle man chashi bahu alma. So he asked Titus, who is important in the next world? Amarle Yisrael, the Jews are the ascendant. Mahule idabuke behu. So Uncilus says, what do you think about me attaching myself to them and converting? What's your advice? Amarle milaihu nefishin velama sita kayuminhu. Zil igre behu bahu alma vehavet resha. And Titus says, their commandments are too numerous and you won't be able to fulfill them. So no, don't convert, which is in a way somewhat good advice. This is something that we tell converts until today. Hey, you know, there's many, many commandments and some are strict and some are lenient, and you're going to have to commit yourself to all these commandments. If a person is not going to commit to the commandments, then they in fact should not convert, and it is difficult. And so we would only want someone to convert if they are completely committed. So anyway, Titus, that part of it is good advice. The next part is not good advice. He said, instead of converting, you should go out and battle against them in this world, and then you'll be ahead in the next world. Dichtiv hayu sareha lerosh. As the pasuk says, her adversaries have become chiefs. If you want to become a chief, then you should battle against them, against the Jews. Kol ha'mesei Yisrael na'ase rosh. Amale dine dahu gabra b'mai. And now, Uncilus, this is itself interesting because it seems like a contradiction. If the Jews are ascendant in the world to come, so Titus should realize that the Jews were right all along, and he was wrong. And so he should say, yes, convert, right? And then if you want to be the head, and so become Jewish, because they're the heads in the world to come. Instead, he gives him this actually quite bad advice, although it is based on a pasuk that adversaries have become the chief, but obviously that's only temporarily, and then they get what's coming to them, like Titus himself did. He was a chief for a day when he was when he conquered Jerusalem, but then he got terrible punishment for years and years with that gnat in his head. So this is actually bad advice. It's curious why Titus is saying this and why he doesn't learn his lesson. It may mean that evil people are stubborn to the core, and even after they're proven wrong and they see that everything they did was wrong and they are evil and the enemies that they fought were actually righteous, they're so stubborn they can't admit that they were wrong. And so he continues in the same path, even though he has to admit that, yes, the Jews are ascendant and he got punishment. Nevertheless, he's telling Uncilus, don't join them. Still, you should fight against them. All right, that's the nature of evil and stubborn people. So anyway, he says, what is your punishment? Amar le dine dahu gabra b'mai. Amar le b'mai de pasik anafshe. Titus says, they're punishing me in the way that I decreed upon myself. Kol yomad mechanshe le l'kitme v'dayne le v'kalu le umevaderu ashav ayame. As every day, they gather my ashes together over the seven seas. He said himself, please disperse my ashes over the seas so that they won't find him. But they found him anyway. They gather his ashes. He is judged and burnt and scattered again over the seven seas. In other words, what Titus wished that people should do on the day that he died, that happens to him again and again. Reminds us of the Greek myth of Prometheus, who has to go through the same punishment every single day. His liver is half eaten every day by a vulture, and then it grows back, and the next day the same thing happens again. All right, that is the punishment of Titus, right? He got what was coming to him. There is, interestingly, a teshuvah by Rabbi Tzvi Pesach Frank about whether if a Jew was cremated against his will, like in the Holocaust, do the ashes have to be buried? Are the ashes considered anything or not? Ashes do not cause tum'at met. So you might say no, but he learned from here, even though this is a story, but he learned from here that even ashes of a person do represent the person, and therefore it is proper to be respectful of them and to bury them as you would a person. Okay, Azala Sikele Bil'am bin Gina. Onkelos goes to the next stop, and he goes and brings up Bil'am with necromancy and asks him the same questions. Amar le, man chashi bahu alma. You Bil'am, you're the one that, you know, you cursed, and then you tried to curse, you blessed Israel. Who is important in the next world? Amar le Yisrael, the Jews. Maldi le ida buke behu. So what do you think? So should I join them? Amar le lo tidrosh shelomam v'tovatam kol hayamim. No, do not seek their peace or their welfare all days. This pasuk is being flipped around. The pshat of the pasuk is telling the Bnei Yisrael, do not seek the peace or welfare of your enemies. And here it's being told about the Jews. No, don't seek their welfare. Amar le dine dehu gabra b'mai. And what is your punishment, Bil'am? All day long I am being cooked in boiling shichvat zera. This would be a midah keneged midah, because he caused Israel to sin with benot Moav, and that involved shichvat zera. So he is punished in the same way. Okay, next up, Azal Aske bin Gida li Yeshu Hanosri. Unkelos went and raised up Yeshu from Nazareth. If you look in the manuscripts here, they all have Yeshu. The Vilna printed edition and the Sensino printed edition, they removed the word Yeshu, and instead they put Poshai Yisrael. Well, in Vilna it says Poshai Yisrael. In Sensino it just doesn't have anything, which is, you see clearly, is the work of censors. These are Christian censors who would not allow the Jews to say negative things about Yeshu. And so actually the Jews themselves would self-censor and take out negative statements about Yeshu, or even things that the Christians would perceive as something negative. This one really is negative about Yeshu. And these were removed from the Talmud so that the Christians would not go burn the entire Talmud, which they did anyway. But you can see here in almost all of the manuscripts say either Yeshu or Yeshu HaNosri. So that clearly is the original text. So he brings up Yeshu. By the way, it's found very often in the Talmud Bavli that they make fun of Yeshu in Christianity, because in Bavel, dominant religion was Zoroastrianism, and Christians were just another minority. So Jews were felt at ease to make fun or disparage Christianity. Not so in Eretz Yisrael, where the Roman Empire became a Christian empire. There, it would be more difficult for Jews to openly say negative things about Yeshu. Okay, so he says, Amar le man chashi bahu alma. So Unkelos asks Yeshu, who is important in the next world? Amar le Yisrael, the Jews. Ma'u le idabu kebehu. What do you think? Should I convert? Amale tovatam derosh ratam lo tidrosh. Yeshu gives them good advice and says, you should seek the welfare of the Jews and do not seek their misfortune. Because kol noge bahen kilu noge bebat ayno, anyone who touches them negatively, it's as if you're touching the pupil of his eye, meaning God's eye. And just like anyone protects their eye, so too Hashem will protect his eye if anyone tries to harm it, and that refers to Bnei Israel. So do not do anything negative to them, and in fact you should seek their welfare. And sounds like you're saying yes, it's a good idea to join them. Amale dine dahu gavra b'mai. So Uncle Lou says, what is your punishment for Everything that you did, I'm being boiled in boiling excrement. As the sages say, anyone who mocks the words of the sages, and in other stories, Yeshua is said to do precisely that, gets this punishment. I guess if you take important holy things and you treat them badly, so then, you know, you're treating them like excrement, so then you get midah keneged midah, will be boiled in excrement. Tahazi ma ben poshei Yisrael l'nevi'e umot ha'olam. And then Gemara notices that look at the difference between Jews who are sinners and prophets of the rest of the world. Unlike Bil'am, who although he was a prophet and ended up cursing, but he says, go and fight against the Jews. Titus also said, go and fight against the Jews. Even though in the world to come, they saw that the Jews are ascendant, they still were so stubborn and anti-Semitic, they couldn't get them, bring themselves to say anything nice. And they say, go ahead and fight against the Jews, to Unkelus. Whereas Yeshu, even though he's a sinner, nevertheless, he is Jewish, right? And he was born Jewish. He was a full Jew for his whole life. And so even though Yeshu is a sinner and gets this terrible punishment, nevertheless, Yeshu says, do not fight against the Jews. You should seek out their welfare. You should join them. And so even though Titus and Bil'am and Yeshu are all sinners, nevertheless, Jewish sinners have this benefit that they're not so stubborn. Yeshu recognized that he was wrong to go against the Pharisees, go against the sages. Tanya, Amar Rabbi Elazar, Bo'ur'e kama gedola kocha shel busha, sheresiyeya HaKadosh Baruch Hu et bar kamsa vecheriv et beto vesaraf et hechalo. Now going all the way back to the beginning of this series of stories where we had Kamsa and Bar Kamsa. So Rabbi Elazar says, look how great is the power, how strong is the power of shame, because Hashem helped out Bar Kamsa because he was shamed. And anyone who is suffers shame, embarrassment from someone else, Hashem is going to be on their side and is going to help them out. And Hashem helps them out, helps Bar Kamsa out, and that's why even though he's one person, he's successful in bringing the whole Roman government against the people, because these people, the host and the rabbis who were there, who didn't say anything, they caused this person to be shamed, and that is what brought the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash and burnt the sanctuary. We started this whole series off with the statement of Rabbi Yochanan that one should not be stubborn, and rather be fearful of God. So we see the trait of stubbornness just now in those two stories of Unkelus with Bil'am and Titus. And we also see Bar Kamsa being stubborn and not being forgiving and taking this grudge all the way up to the Roman Emperor. We also see the host being stubborn and not saying, okay, now that you're here already, fine, you can just pay for your meal and I'm not going to kick you out. And various other stories within of people being stubborn and not fearful of Hashem to do the right thing. So that concludes this series of stories, and it really concludes with shame and how terrible it is to embarrass another person. Okay, next, Atan Negolta ve'Atan Negolta Charev Tur Malka. Because of a rooster and a hen, this place called the King's Mountain was destroyed. What's the story? Dahavu nehigi ki havu mepeke hatana ve'chalta mepeke kamayhu tan negolta ve'tan negolta. Kelomar pirurvu katan negolim. The custom in those days was that when a bride and groom got married, they would also bring a live rooster and a hen before them as a sign that you should be fruitful and multiply like chickens. Okay, so this was a nice sigula, not in the magical sense, but in a good luck sense that we want to give them this blessing. Yomahad havaka chalif gunda de Roma'e shaklinu minai, who one day a troop of Roman soldiers passed by a wedding and they saw the rooster and the hen and they went and took it. Maybe they wanted to have some fried chicken and there was it was there, or maybe it was precisely because they wanted to annoy the Jews and decrease their celebration at their wedding. And so took this thing that they were all dancing around and was bringing them joy and blessing. And so the Romans came and took it, took the rooster and the hen. Naflu alaihu mehunhu atu amrula lekesar mardu bach Yehuda'e. The resident of the city came and beat up those soldiers. Don't touch our chicken and our hen. Don't intervene in our wedding celebration. And this was not a good idea, because then the soldiers went to the emperor and says, the Jews have rebelled against you. So, you know, what starts off as a kind of a minor spat, maybe even a misunderstanding about the significance of the rooster and the hen. Or maybe the Romans did understand the symbolism of it, and maybe it's the Jews that were taking this sigula too seriously, as if you take the rooster and the hen, what, they're not going to have children? All right, so it's a nice thing, it's a nice custom, but, you know, you shouldn't risk your lives and kill the soldiers in order to protect this custom. On the other hand, these Roman soldiers may have very, very well been intent on disparaging and causing shame to the Jews. Okay, anyway, because of this incident, this went up to the top, and the emperor came against them, Ata Alaihu, and started the war against them. Hava behu hahu bar deroma, tava kafes mila vekatel behu, shekale kesa letage veot be ara. So now there was this Jewish guy named Bar deroma, who maybe just means that he was from the south. And he was, he could jump the distance of a meal. So he was the superhero, warrior, Superman guy. And he single-handedly killed many of the Romans, and they could not stand up against him. Now the emperor, he was there also. He came out to war, and he took his crown and put it on the ground. Here it says as a sign of mourning, or it could be a kind of a symbolic death. In other words, the emperor was scared of this superhero Bar Daroma, and so this would be a symbolic, okay, I put down my crown, as if, you know, if there's a fate against him, then it will be fulfilled in his putting his crown on the ground, but not actually be killed. Amar ribone de alma kule, I ni chalach latim sere lehu gabra ledide malchuta bide de had gabra. And now the emperor, the Roman emperor, amazingly, maybe he takes off his crown actually here as a sign of humility. And he says, Master of the universe, he's praying to Hashem, if it would be pleasing to you, do not give over that man. Gavra. Anytime you see Ahu Gavra, that is someone referring to themselves in a negative way. And he says, please do not let me die in the hands of one man, right? And my whole kingdom. In other words, the Roman emperor, he would rather win every war, but if he has to lose, let him lose against a big army. It would be particularly embarrassing if he, the emperor, and the entire Roman army are defeated by one man. It'll go down as a laughing stock in the history books. So this Roman emperor prays to Hashem to please help him, and Hashem does. Achshele pume lebar daroma v'amar alo ata Elohim zenachtanu v'lo tese Elohim besibotenu. And so Bar Daroma's mouth caused him to stumble. He quoted a pasuk from Tehillim that says, have you not rejected us, O God, so that you do not go forth with our hosts? Now, what's wrong with saying this pasuk? David nami amar hachi. David said this pasuk. So why would this be a bad thing for Bar Daroma to quote? The answer is, it depends on if the punctuation. David itamuhi kametama. David said it as a rhetorical question to say, Hashem, aren't you the one? Have you not rejected us so that you don't go forth anymore? How come? Halo ata Elohim zenachtanu. Have you rejected us? Are you not going, you're refusing to go out with us. Hashem, we need your help. That's how David was saying it. But Bar Daroma, he left off the question mark and he said, behold, Hashem, you have rejected us. You do not come out for us anymore. So he was saying it to take credit, personal credit, that he is so mighty and great that he could single-handedly kill all these Romans and he doesn't need anybody's help and Hashem is not with him. Right? Bar Daroma is saying, look, Hashem, you're not helping anybody. The Romans are coming and I have to do the job instead. So David said it as a prayer. Bar Daroma said it as a personal boast and denied that God is involved. Therefore, not only did the emperor pray to God, the Bar Daroma denied God's help. And so those two factors together caused the destruction of Bar Daroma. When Bar Daroma went to the outhouse, a snake came into him, eviscerated him, and killed Bar Daroma. Amar ho'il v'tzrichish l'nisa, hazimna ish bekinhu, shebekinhu ve'azal. The emperor, who was humbled himself before God to take off his crown and prayed, and now that this happened, he recognized that this is God's hand that made a miracle for him, and killed Bar Daroma. And so the emperor says, since God did a miracle for me, I'm going to let the people alone this time. And he picks up and leaves and doesn't go any further in the war.
The
Jews, they jumped up and down and ate and drank in celebration. And they lit so many candles that you could see the image on a seal. These are very small. You can go to the museums and see them, right? Tiny writing on a seal. You could see it a mile away from the light of all the lamps that they lit. So they just lit up the whole town and were dancing and celebrating and jumping and eating and drinking. Now, this was not the proper reaction, right? If the Romans come and almost kill you, and then you're saved by some miracle, right? They should be involved in prayer and thanksgiving. Instead, they're kind of boasting, see, we won, and the Romans went away. So the emperor, Amar mi hada kahadu bi Yehuda'eh, hadad ata alaihu. So the emperor said, the Jews are rejoicing over me, they're boasting, they're kind of making fun of me, see, like as if I couldn't do it. I did them a favor, and then this is how they react. You know what? I can't let this happen. And the emperor changed his mind again, and he came back and made war against those Jews. Amar Rabbi Aseh, Tilat Me'a Alfei Shelifei Saifa Ailu Letur Malka. Rabbi Aseh says, Rabbi Aseh says, 300,000 men with drawn swords came to this king's mountain and massacred its inhabitants. Ve'katlu ba telatayo me'utlata le'lavata, 3 days and 3 nights straight they were killing people. Ubahach gisa hidule veginhe vechinge velahavuyade hane behane. And yet at the same time on the other side of the mountains there were weddings and festivities and they didn't know about each other. That's how big this king's mountain area was. It was so big that on one side of the mountain you could have massacre and murder, on the other side of the mountain they were still celebrating and making weddings. It's like on the Titanic, while people down below were drowning, they were still dancing in the ballroom. And so this just shows the great confusion that happened, and so quickly they went from a wedding to almost being killed to rejoicing that the emperor left, and then the emperor came back and it was war. So the word didn't get from one side of the mountain to the other fast enough. Bila Hashem velo hamal et kol neot Yaakov, pasuk from Echa. Hashem has swallowed up without pity the inhabitants of Yaakov. Ki atar avin amad biyochanan elu shishim ribo ayarot shayu lo liyanai hamelech behar hamelech. De amad av Yehuda amad av aseh shishim ribo ayarot hayu lo liyanai hamelech behar hamelech. Vehol achat veachat hayu ba ki yoseh Mitzrayim. Chus mishalosh shehyu behen kiflayim ki yoseh Mitzrayim. So now we mention how big this king's mountain was. And that one side or the other, one side didn't know what was going on in the other. So we elaborate on how big it was. And when Rabin came back from Eretz Yisrael, he said, that this place had 600,000 cities. It was ruled by King Yanai, one of the Hasmonean kings. And Rav Yehuda says that in the name of Rav Aseh, that each of those cities had 600,000 people in them, as many as the number of people that came out of Egypt. So therefore, the total population would be 600,000 squared, a huge number. And three of the cities had double 600,000, so that's even a few more. Elohen. Now, what are those three cities that were even bigger than the rest? Kfar Bish, Kfar Shichlaim, Kfar Dichriya. Kfar Bish, Delayahavi Beta Leushpize. One of them is called the village of Bish, means evil, the evil town, because its inhabitants would not take in guests. Kfar Shichlaim, Shaita Parnasa Min Shichlaim. The other one was called the Kfar of Cress, because they cultivated and sold cress, the herb. Kfar Dichreya, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Sheyu Neshoten, Yoldot Zecharim Techila, Yoldot Nekevot, Nekeva Bachrona, Uposkot. That's called the town of males, because the woman would give birth to boys, and then they would give birth to, as says Nekeva, a girl at the end, and then they would stop having children. So they had lots of boys, and they had the boys first, so I guess they were happy about that. Amar Ula, Lididi Chazili, Hahu Atra, Vafilu Shitin Ribavata, Kane Lama Hazik. Now Ula said, I saw that place, this King's Mountain place, and it was so small, you couldn't even fit 600,000 reeds, just little tiny thin reeds. And certainly you couldn't fit that number of cities with that number of people in each city. So I don't know what you're talking about. It was quite a small place. Or maybe not that he's rejecting what came before. He's saying, miraculously, even though physically it was so small, somehow when the Beit HaMikdash was up, the people were able to fit in it miraculously. Now a certain heretic heard Ula say this, and he says to Rabbi Hanina, says, everything that I heard before were all lies. I heard of all those traditions of how many people used to live there, 600,000 times 600,000, and three cities that were bigger. And see, now I see that they're all lies, because Ula just said it was actually a tiny space. No, you don't have to understand the special nature of Israel. That's called a land of the deer. How is it similar to deer? To a deer? If you take a deer, its skin cannot hold its flesh in. Now, obviously, while it's alive, the skin does hold it in. Point is, if you skin a deer, then the skin of a deer especially is thin and soft, and it contracts while the flesh expands, and if you try to put it back together, you won't be able to. So to Israel, when the population of the Jews is in Israel, Israel grows and you can fit everybody in there. But when they're not there, then it's like the skin and the land of Israel contracts, and then you see, oh, it's so small, how did everybody fit in to that land? Rav Minyomi bar Chilkiya and Rav Chilkiya bar Tovia and Rav Huna bar Chiyahavu Yatve Gabe Hadade. So these rabbis were sitting together. Amri Iika Deshmiya Lemilta Mikefar Sechanya Shem Yisrayim Lema. And so they said that there's a certain village called Kefar Sechanya of Egypt. It's a famous city. Does anybody have any stories about it? Please relate it. And everybody talks about the story about this great city. So this is part of the theme of we're talking about the greatness of cities before the destruction, how many people live there, and also the righteousness of the people there. And this is going to be a setup to talk about their destruction. Petach achad minayhu ve'amar ma'aseh be'arus ve'arus ha'to shenishbu leben ha'goyim ve'siyum zeh lazeh amra lo bebakasha mimech mimecha al tiga bi she'en li ketuba mimecha ve'lo naga ba ad yom moto. One time there was a man and a woman, they were engaged and they were taken captive to not by non-Jews, and they were from that city. Now, since they did kiddushin before they were captured, so really they're allowed to be with each other. They could do nisuin and then be with each other. However, they didn't get a chance to write a ketubah. And nowadays, we often write the ketubah before the kiddushin, but in those days, they do the kiddushin, and then they would do the ketubah, and then they would do the nisuin sometime later. So they only did kiddushin and not a ketubah, and the couple's not allowed to be together if you don't have a ketubah. And so the captives took them and put them together in one cell. Now she says to her fiancé, please do not touch me because you never gave me a ketuvah. And he never touched her until they died. Apparently they were in captivity forever and they didn't have any means to write a ketuvah. And so even though they were together in captivity, he restrained himself. Uchshemet amra lahen, siftu lahen shepitpet biyisro yoter miYosef. When he died, the fiance said, to the eulogizers, you should eulogize him because he is greater in controlling his desire than Yosef was. Dilu biYosef lahava ela hadashata. Yosef was one time. He did live there, and you know, happened. For a while, but his test was a one-time test. Vai kol yoma v'yoma, but this my fiance is living with me every single day. Vilu Yosef la behadamita. Yosef didn't sleep in the same bed as Eshet Potifar, v'hai behadamita, but we slept in the same bed. Our captors put us in one room, only one bed. V'ilu Yosef lav ishto v'hai ishto. Yosef, this was not his wife. It would have been adultery. Yosef restrained himself. Okay, he's very great. But here, we were actually married. We did kiddushin. So technically, we would be allowed to each other. It's only because the rabbis instituted a ketubah, and so is the Rabbanan. The rabbi said, you should not be with your wife without a ketubah, and look how my husband restrained himself all this time, and so he deserves a great eulogy for that. Patach idach ve'amar. Okay, that's what one sage said about the residents of this city, how great they were. Another sage said, Ma'aseh v'amdu arba'im modiyot bedinar nechzar ha'shar modiya achat u'badku masu av u'beno shebo anara ma'orasa be'yom ha'kippurim ve'bi'um lebet din u'skalum ve'chazar ha'shar limkom mo. Once the market price for grain was 40 se'ah, grain was at 1 dinar, and then the rate went down just a little bit, and they said it must be because of a sin that happened here, right? That's how righteous these people were, that they associated anything good, anything bad that happened must be because of their deeds. And so they went and did an investigation, and they found that there was a father and son who both were with a na'ara me'orasa, not me'orasa to them. This was right prohibited. So Anna was on Yom Kippur when you're not allowed to have relations. So you can count how many violations these people did. And so they found them, they tried them, and they stoned them to death to get rid of that evil. This is interesting, one of the very few places where you see a report of actual capital punishment. And because of that, the moral compass was readjusted and the market went back to its original price. So that's how righteous, again, not those two people, the father and son, but that's how righteous everyone in the city was, that they were so in tune with any moral aberration. Petach idach v'amar, another one of the rabbis said, I'll tell you how great the people are in the city. One man, he wanted to divorce his wife, but the ketubah was very expensive, and he wanted to get out of it. So he set her up for failure. He went and got his friends together and gave them food and drink, got them drunk, and he had them all fall asleep on his own bed while his wife was there. She was also asleep. Now they didn't do anything. They didn't do anything wrong. They didn't know what they were doing. They were all drunk. He took some egg white and he put it all around to make it look like they had all slept with his wife. Then he got witnesses to say, "Come look at my wife. Look at how she acts." And this husband brought the witnesses to Beit Din to say, "I don't have to pay a ketuvah because my wife commits adultery with all these guys." There was a student of the Beit Shammai named Baba Ben Buta. He is the hero in other stories as well. He says, "I'm suspicious about this husband. I think this is a setup, and I know how to test it." And they then have labs that they can go and test out what the substance is. But he has a tradition from Shammai that if you take egg white and you put it under fire, it will cook. And so you'll see it. Whereas Shichvat Zera, if you put it under fire, it will melt and be absorbed by the cloth. But Kumasukid Varav, so they checked it out and found, in fact, it was egg whites. There was no sin done here. Vehebi'uhu lebet din, vehilkuhu, vehigbuhu ketubata mimenu. And they brought that husband to court. They lashed him and they made him pay the full ketubah. All right, so you see that this, we see the righteousness of the city from the evil of this one guy, but this guy was really is all a setup. And you see that the Beit Din was strong and they were able to see through his plot and bring the evildoer to justice, and they didn't just settle on, "Oh well, she must be guilty, let's kill her," right? They were very careful in their justice, and this shows that this was a great city. So Abaye said, "Rav Yosef, if they were so righteous, then why were they punished? How come that city eventually was destroyed?" The answer is that they did not they did not mourn sufficiently over Jerusalem. As the Pasuk says, "Rejoice with Jerusalem, be glad with her, all those that love her rejoice with joy, all you that did mourn for her," right? So only people that mourn for Jerusalem, they can merit to see its redemption. But the people in this city were like, "We're fine, right? Who needs Jerusalem? We're fine just the way we are, where we have our righteousness and we have our Torah and we have our Batei Din, which are all good things." But that's it. They were happy just with that, and they were content with the way things were, living in exile, even though they were doing good things, and did not mourn for a greater redemption. And because of that, they eventually were destroyed. So that's an important lesson, that although even being righteous and keeping identity and justice and everything in exile, all those are important and necessary, but we also have to remember Jerusalem and mourn for it and hope for even greater redemption. Okay, Ashaka Derispak Hare Betar. Next story is about the city of Betar that was destroyed because of the shaft of a carriage. So Betar is associated with the Bar Kokhba revolt. This is 60 years after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, which was in 70. This is in the year 1, in the 130s, at the time of Rabbi Akiva. So what happened? What was the straw that broke the camel's back that caused the Bar Kokhba revolt? Davuna higi ki hava mit ilid David Yanoka Shatle Arza, Yenukta Shatle Tornita, Vehi Havu Minasebi, Kaisele Huva Abadu Genana. When the custom in Betar was that when the boy was born, they would plant a cedar tree. When a girl was born, they would plant a cypress tree. And then eventually, when people would get married, they would go find that tree of that boy. And, you know, this by the time he gets married, he's 15, 20 years old. So now it's a nice big tree. And they would find the tree of that girl, and they would take the branches of that tree and mix them together and make a beautiful wedding canopy. So very beautiful custom. Yomachad havaka chalfa berate de kesar. Itabar shaka derispak kasu arza ve'aydula. One day the emperor's daughter was passing by in a carriage and the shaft broke, right? It blew a tire. The shaft connecting the wheels broke. So they needed some wood to fix it. Atu neful alaihu machunhu. So they went to one of those trees that was planted for one of those boys and girls. And the idea is that just as this tree grows, so too this boy will grow and the girl will grow up and they'll be fruitful and successful. And so now these attendants of the emperor went and chopped down one of those cedar trees. And I mean, this is a beautiful custom, but if you take it too literally as a sigula, then cutting down the tree is then you're causing a curse to that boy whoever it was. But even if they weren't just taking it symbolically, still this was an attack on their culture and something that was meaningful to them. And they just to go fix the carriage. They could have found a different tree. Anyway, the Jews came and fell upon these soldiers and started hitting them and beating them up. And so this is not a good idea. The soldiers came and said, "Hey, the Jews have rebelled against you." Which, you know, that if any group goes and starts beating up soldiers, well, that's a sign of rebellion. So the emperor came against them in war. Gada bahori af kol keren Yisrael. Pasuk again from Echa, he cut off in his fierce anger all the horns, all the strength of Israel, that Hashem has cut them down. What does this mean? Amar bi Zera, Amar bi Abhu, Amar bi Yochanan, Elu Shemonim Elef, Karnei Milchama Shenichnesu Lekarach Betar B'Sha'a Shelechaduha. So this horn, which can be a metaphor for strength, he's taking it literally, that there were 80,000 officers with battle trumpets. Here's a Roman picture of a Roman battle trumpet, and 80,000 of them coming against your city would be quite scary. And these soldiers were killing and killing men, women, and children until their blood flowed down into the great sea, Mediterranean. And if you think that they were close to the sea, maybe the sea was just 1 foot away, so then it doesn't take so much blood to get to the sea. Not true. It was a Roman mile away, and it created a river that went all the way to blood that went all the way to the sea. Tanya Rabbi Eliezer Hagadol Omer, Shene Nechalim Yesh Bebikat Yadayim, Echad Moshech Ve'elach Ve'echad Moshech Elach, Ve'shiaruch HaChamim Shene Chalakim Mayim Ve'ahad Dam. Another Braita says that there are two rivers in this valley, one flowing this way, one flowing the other way, and the sages went and they said these rivers were two parts water, one part blood. Of the whole river, 1/3 of it was blood of these Jewish victims. For 7 years, the non-Jews could harvest their vineyards just by using the water and blood in those rivers as fertilizer. They didn't have to go get a dung or any other fertilizer. They used the blood of the Jews as fertilizer for 7 years. Amar bi Achiya bar Abin Amar bi Yoshua ben Korcha Sachli Zaken Echad Me Anshei Yerushalayim Bebika Zo Harag Nebuzaradan Rab Tabachim 201 Vesre Ribo Ubirushalayim Harag 94 Ribo Al Even Achat Ad Shehalach Daman Venaga Bedamo Shel Zechariah Lekem Ashnemar Vedamim Bedamim Nagau. More on the theme of blood being spilt like rivers. This is all appropriate learning for Tisha B'Av. So Rabbi Chiya says that an elder from the elders of Jerusalem said that in this valley, Nebuzaradan, the head guard of Nebuchadnezzar. So now we're jumping in time. We were talking about the Romans after the second Beit HaMikdash destruction, and now we're going back to the first Beit HaMikdash time. So Nebuzaradan killed 2,110,000 people. And in Yerushalayim, he killed 940,000 people on one stone until the blood of the victims flowed. And they touched the blood of Zechariah to fulfill a pasuk in Hosea, one blood touched another blood. This Zechariah is not the famous Zechariah of Tereh Asar, who was one of the later prophets. Rather, this is an early prophet. He's mentioned only in Divrei Hayamim. And he rebuked one of the early kings of Yehuda, Yoash, and Yoash got angry at him and killed him, which was a terrible, terrible thing to do, to kill a prophet just because he's telling you you're wrong, right? You should do the opposite. You should make teshuvah. So Zechariah's blood is remembered as being there and as a stain upon that king and the Jewish people forever after. And so now we're connecting the blood back of Zechariah and now the blood of these later people who were killed at the end of the first Beit HaMikdash, and one touched the other, kind of like giving an inclusio of the sin and destruction that happened during that period. Now Nebuzaradan, he's there and he's killing all these Jews and the blood is flowing, and then so he follows the blood and he sees that where it connects, and he sees the blood of Zechariah and he sees that it's bubbling up from the ground, is boiling all this time, hundreds of years, it's still there, it's still upset. This wrong has not been rectified. Amar Mayhai, Amru le dam zevachim de ish tapuch. So he asks the Jews, what is this? What is this blood that's bubbling over? And so the Jews don't want to tell him the truth because it's an embarrassing story that their own king had killed a Navi in cold blood. In this case, in boiling blood. And so they said, this is animal blood from sacrifices. We sacrifice, it's just animal blood. It's still hot, still boiling. So Nebuzaradan did a check and said, let me bring some animal blood, compare it. He says, this doesn't look the same. This is not animal blood, this is human blood. What's the real story? Nebuzaradan says, you better tell me the truth, or else I'll comb you with this iron comb. Here's a Roman harpago. It looks pretty painful. So they got scared. Amri le mayne malach nivya hava ben ban tehava kam mochach lan bemile dishmaya kamenan ilave vekatlinan le veha kam mashenin de la ka nayich dame. So they told them the real story. There was once a Navi among us, and he used to rebuke us about important things, and we went and killed him. The king killed him, and still, after so many years, his blood has still not settled. That moral wrong is still there against us. Amar lehu ana mefayasna le. Nebuzaradan says, I'll take care of it. I will avenge his blood. No, you know, who killed him? Your leaders? I'm going to kill all your leaders until the blood settles down. So Nebuzaradan, he starts with the greatest. He kills the big Sanhedrin, the lower Sanhedrin. But the blood was still boiling. He killed the young men and young women, but still didn't sell. He bought the school children and killed them, but still the blood was still boiling. wailing. Amar la Zechariah, Zechariah, tovim shebehen ibadatim, nich alach da'bedin hu lekulhu, kedamar le'achi nach. So Nebuzaradan himself, he was a killer, a mass murderer. He was happy to kill Jews, but even he was like, okay, how many people should I kill? So he calls out to Zechariah, I killed all the greatest, all the leadership, all the school children. I killed all the good people. You want me to kill everyone? You're not going to be happy and settled until I kill every last person. And so when he said that, the blood stopped boiling. At that moment, the Muzar Adan thought to himself that maybe I should make teshuvah. Amar uma im al nefesh achat kach, hahu gabra diktal kol hani nishmata al achat kama v'chama. Look how for one wrongful death, the wrongful death of Zechariah, look how his blood is still boiling and the moral sin has not been rectified for so many hundreds of years, is only rectified by the killing of all these people. So this man, meaning himself, I killed all those people. Now, ironically, he killed all those people to rectify the murder of Zechariah, but in turn, he becomes the mass murderer. So now, what kind of sin upon sin am I going to be responsible for? Okay, he just realized this after he killed all the kids. Arak azal shedar shetar perata. So he fled, he sent a document to his home about his last will. This is what you should do. He's leaving his job behind, and he converted to Judaism. He made teshuvah. Tana, Na'aman ger toshav haya, Nebuzaradan ger sedek haya. There's a braita that so says how great Nebuzaradan is. Na'aman, who got sara'at, and then he was helped out by Elisha, and he converted because he saw that Elisha is a true prophet, but he was only a ger toshav. He still had to help out the king and bow to idolatry, even though he didn't mean it. So Naaman, who was, who made teshuvah, and we read about him, and we see that he's quite a good guy, but he's still just a low-level ger toshav. Nebuzaradan, we accept him as a ger sedek, right? So this is amazing power of teshuvah. Even he, who was a mass murderer, killed all the members of the Sanhedrin, all the way down to the school children, but he made teshuvah, and we accept him as a ger sedek. Mi b'nei banav shel Haman, lamdu Torah b'nei Berak. And then we go on with a series of other, of the greatest evil people in the world, and even from great, from evil people, you can get good people. The descendants of Haman, they studied Torah in Bnei Berak. Somewhere along the line, even though it says Haman died and his 10 sons died and Amalek, and okay, but there were some survivors. Maybe the point is that you only have to kill the evil people, but maybe if there is someone who was righteous in the family, who made teshuvah, then and converted, then even someone from an evil family can come and learn Torah. The descendants of Sisera, the great enemy, a general who waged war against Israel in time of Devorah. His descendants were school teachers in Jerusalem. Mibnei banav shel Sancheriv limdu Torah barabim, the great emperor of the Assyrians. His descendants taught Torah publicly. Man inun Shemayav Abtayon. Who are they? None other than the great teachers of Hillel. Shemayan Abtayon, the pillars of the oral law. They were converts and came from this evil Assyrian family, but nevertheless they made teshuvah, and so they are among the greatest sages. Hainu dichtiv natati et adama al sechiach sela lebilti hikasot. Back to what happened to Zechariah, we apply about to him the pasuk from Yechezkel, I have set her blood upon the bare rock that it should not be covered. Everybody should remember that sin for a long time after. Okay, next. Hakol kol Yaakov v'yadayim yidei Esav. A derasha on this pasuk that Yaakov says that when Esav, that Yitzchak says when Yaakov covered with Esav's hair, a cloak. So Yitzchak says, it sounds like Yaakov's voice, but I feel his hands, arms, are the arms of Esav. Hakol ze Andrianos kesa sharag ba'alexandria shel Mitzrayim shishim ribo al shishim ribo kiflayim ke yose'e Mitzrayim. So the voice refers to the cries of the Jews when Emperor Hadrian, he came and killed 600,000 upon 600,000 people in Alexandria, double the number of people that left Egypt. This could be referring to the diaspora revolt in Alexandria and other places in diaspora when the Jews, because reacting to anti-Semitism, came and revolted, and then the Romans came and put it down. Kol Yaakov ze Aspasian The voice of the cries of Jacob, that also refers to the Emperor Vespasian, who killed in the city of Betar, some say 4 million and some say 40 million Jews. Now, the order of the emperors here may be wrong, because of if this is Betar, and if that refers to the Bar Kokhba revolt, then that actually should be Hadrian that was involved in this. And if this first one is referring to the Kitos War, the diaspora revolt in 117, then that would actually be the Emperor Trajan. Okay, but whoever is the correct emperor, this Hadrian, here's Vespasian. These were terrible wars that did in fact kill many, many Jews. So these cries from the voice of Jacob were caused by the hands of Esav, and this is the evil kingdom, that's the Romans, who destroyed the Beit HaMikdash and burnt the sanctuary and exiled us from our land. The exile, incidentally, did not happen in 70 when the Romans destroyed the Beit HaMikdash. The Jews were still allowed to live where they were before. Nobody exiled them. It's after the Bar Kokhba revolt, then the Romans said Jews are no longer allowed to live in Jerusalem or in the south in Judea, because when they live there, then that may prompt them to rebel again, and then the Jews from the south had to move up to the north, and that's why all the Amoraim are active in the north of Israel, in the Galilee, in Tiberia and Sipori. So that would be the exile, and I'm sure many also left and went to other countries. Davar acher, hakol kol Yaakov en lecha tefila shemolet she'en ba mizaro shel Yaakov adai mide Esav en lecha milchama shenosachat she'en ba mizaro shel Esav. Or another interpretation of the same pasuk is that the voice is the voice of Jacob. Any effective prayer is only because there is some descendant of Jacob that's involved in that prayer to make it successful. Whereas the hands or the hands of Esav means that there is no successful war unless there's someone from the seed of Esav that is taking part in that war. Jews are best at praying. Esav is best at making war. This is what Rabbi Elazar said, you shall be hid from the scourge of the tongue, meaning you shall need to hide. This could be about quarrels provoked by the tongue. If in this interpretation, might be referring back to Kamsa, Bar Kamsa, or any of those stories of quarrels by the tongue will cause you to have to hide. Or this could be referring, in fact, to what came immediately previously, that prayer is heard. These are the Lashon when it's said by Jacob, and that way they can hide from danger, and their prayers will be heard as a positive thing. Okay, Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, Mai Dichtiv, Anarot Bavel Shem Yashavnu Gam Bachinu Bezuchrenu Et Zion, Melamed Sharanu HaKadosh Baruch Hu David Churban Bayit Rishon VeChurban Bayit Sheni, Churban Bayit Rishon Shenemar Anarot Bavel Shem Yashavnu Gam Bachinu. The pasuk that says, we by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. This teaches that David said that David lived in 1000 BCE, centuries and centuries before he lived before the Beit HaMikdash was even built, centuries before any of them were destroyed. But we see, assuming that David wrote this Mizmor, that he was shown the eventual destruction of both the first and second temples. The first temple, because it's Al-Narot Bavel, that's the Babylonian exile, the Babylonian destruction of the first temple. Bayit Sheni Dichtiv Zichor Adonai Libnei Adom Et Yom Yerushalayim HaOmerim Aru Aru Ad HaYesod Ba. And we say, Hashem, remember what Edom, the children of Edom, did. and Yom Yerushalayim. So Edom is referring to Rome. That's the Romans that destroyed the second Beit HaMikdash. This pasuk may be the source or one of the sources for identifying Rome with Edom. Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel Vitema Rabbi Ame Vamri Lav Matita Tana Maaseh Barba Meot Yeladim Viladot Shenishbu LeKalon Hirgishu Basman Lema Hem Hen Mitbakeshim. A tragic story of 400 boys and girls who were taken captive for something shameful, meaning for forced prostitution. Hirgishu basma, and they realized what was going on and what their fate was going to be. And so they're on a ship. Amru im anu tovin bayam anu bein lechaya olam haba. So they wondered to themselves, they would rather jump into the water, commit suicide, rather than go and be taken as captives and have be forced into such a terrible situation. But they were wondering, are we allowed to commit suicide in order to save ourselves from this terrible, shameful sin? So darash lahen hagadol shebehen amar Adonai mibashan ashib ashib mesulot yam mibashan ashib miben shine arye ashib mesulot yam elo shetovin bayam. And so will we go to Olam Haba? So the oldest one among them quoted this pasuk from Tehillim. It says, I will bring them back from Bashan. He read it as ben shen, from the teeth of a lion, and from the depths of the sea I will bring them back. Hashem will bring them back and will give them Olam Haba if they should drown. And so, when they heard that, Kevan Sheshamu Yeladot Kach, Kafsu Kulan V'Naflu Letoch Hayam. The girls were braver than the boys. They jumped first. Nasu Yeladim Kavachom Basman V'Amru. Mahalal Shadar Kan Lekach. Kach, anu shendar kenu lekach, alakat kama vechama. So the boy said, if they jumped, all the more so we should jump. If girls who would be forced into relations in a normal way, even though they were being forced, we who are going to be forced into abnormal relations, all the more so, we should jump. Afhem kafsu l'toch hayam, alhem ha-katuv omer, ki alecha horagnu, kol hayom nechshavnu kison tibcha. And this is one application of the pasuk in Tehillim. For you, for Kiddush Hashem, we were killed all day long. We were like sheep to the slaughter. This is one of five applications of this pasuk that we're going to end the daf with. V'Rav Yehuda Amar, Zo Isha V'Shiv Abaneha. Second application is referring to the woman and her seven sons. Famous story. She's not named here, but this story also appears in second book of Maccabees and the fourth book of Maccabees, where she is named as Hana. Atyuhu kama lekame de kesar amrule pelach la avodah zarah. So they brought the enemy, brought the woman, the first of this woman's sons, before the emperor and said, go worship this idol. Amar lehu ketub batorah anochi Adonai Elohecha apeku vekatluhu. They said, I will not do so. Torah says, I am one God. I am Hashem. I'm one God. You you cannot have any other gods. And so they took him and killed him. They took out the second son. Said, worship this idol. He quoted the continuation of the command of the commandments. You are not allowed to worship any other gods. He refused. They brought the third son. He quoted the pasuk from Shemot. Anyone who sacrificed to any god, he other god shall be destroyed. I won't do it. And they killed him. The fourth son. He quoted a pasuk from later in Shemot. Says you're not allowed to bow down to any idol. So he refused. They killed him. The fifth son, Atyule Idach, Amru le Pelach l'avodah zarah, Amalu katubatara Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, Apeku v'kadu. He said, God is one. I cannot do so. They brought the sixth son, Atyule Idach, Amru le Pelach l'avodah zarah, Amalu lehu katubatara v'yadata hayom, v'ashivota el le Babecha, ki Adonai hu alim Hashem malas mitachat en od apikuhu vekatluhu. He said there is only one God in heavens and earth, and so he refused, and they killed him. Atyuli idach, and they took the last, the seventh son. Amrule pelach la avodah zarah. Like, look what happened to all your brothers. So won't you agree and do idolatry? Amar lehu katuba Torah et Hashem he'emarta ve'gomer v'Hashem he'mirecha hayom. Pasuk says Hashem, you have chosen Hashem, and Hashem has chosen you. Right? Hashem and Bnei Yisrael chose each other. Like in marriage, to be monogamous, to be to have a one-to-one relationship, that Hashem chooses one nation and Bnei Yisrael choose one and one God only. Kevan nishba l'Kadosh Baruch Hu she'en anu ma'avirin oto be'el acher, v'afu nishba l'anu she'en ma'avir otanu be'uma acheret. We already promised to Hashem that we will not go and worship any other God, and He has promised that He will not go and take another nation. So I cannot worship this idol. Amar leKesar, eshti lach gushpanka ukhen ushkale ki echi dilemru kabel ale hermana de malka. The emperor is actually kind of desperate, because emperor is going to look foolish that he can't even force any of these boys to go and do idolatry. So the emperor is willing to compromise and say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw my seal down like I dropped it. You bend over and pick it up. And that way people will see that and say that you accepted the king's authority. I want to save face, right? And so I won't make you do idolatry. Just bow to me. And, at least I can go home saying that I won. I beat them. And you don't really have to do the bow down to the actual idol. Amelech, chaval alach kesar, chaval alach kesar. Al kevod atzmecha kach, al kevod akadosh baruch alachat kama vechama. And so the boy said, woe to you, emperor, woe to you, emperor. For the sake of your honor, right? You care so much about your honor, people will say, oh, look, he's not being honored. But what about the honor of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? All the more so. Obviously, I'm going to fulfill Hashem's commandments. His honor is greater than your honor. I am not giving you any honor. I refuse. Apekuhu lemiktele amra lehu ime yehabuhu nihali ve'inashke purta. So they were taking him out to be killed, and his mother said, can you bring him here just for a moment so I can give him a little kiss? Amra lo banai lechu ve'imru l'Abraham abichem ata akadeta mizbeach echad v'ani akadeti shiv'a mizbechot af hi alta l'gag v'nafla u'meta. And so she said, my son, after they kill you, go up to heaven, go up to Abraham Avinu and say, Abraham, you only bound one son, I bound my sons to seven altars. Abraham, it was a test, and in the end his Yitzchak was not killed. This mother, she actually had to suffer through seven sons that actually were killed. She could not bear this grief, and she went up to the roof and jumped off and committed suicide. Yasa bat kol amra em habanim semecha. A voice came out and said, the mother with children are joyful in the world to come, that they died al kiddush Hashem. Okay, we don't know a lot of the details of the history of this story, but this story tragically was replayed really and many, many times in different persecutions throughout Jewish history. Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi Amar, Zomi Lashi Nitena Bashemini. Okay, all that was the second interpretation of the Pasuk, that we have been killed for you al Kiddush Hashem all day long. A third interpretation is Brit Milah, that was given on the eighth day, and the newborn's blood is spilt for the Brit. Not actually killed, but still a kind of symbolic willingness to spill blood to show our commitment to the Brit. Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish amar elu tamidei chamim shemarin hilchot shechita be'atzman damar rava kol mile lichze inish benafshe bar meshechita v'dabar acher. But Resh Lakish says no, that's not the actual spilling of the blood of the Brit Milah, but rather it's the sages, when they're teaching the laws of shechita, they demonstrate on themselves. They would say, listen, when you kill an animal, you can't do it from here. You got to do it from here. You have to do this pipe and this pipe. And so they take an actual knife and they demonstrate on themselves. And then sometimes they slip a little and they cause themselves injury, which is for their enthusiasm for teaching the halachot. But this is not a good idea. Ravah said, you can demonstrate anything upon yourself except for two things, ritual slaughter and something else. Rashi says, refers to leprosy, right? Don't try that at home. Those are two things you shouldn't do. Okay, fourth interpretation of this pasuk application. Rav Nachman by Yitzchak Amar Elu Tamidei Chachamim Shememitin Atzman Al Divrei Torah. Kedei Rabbi Shimon Ben Lakish, Damar Rabbi Shimon Ben Lakish, En Divrei Torah Mitkayemim Ela Bemi Shememit Asmo Alehen. Shemar Zot HaTorah Adam Ki Yamut BeOhel. This was the third interpretation, that was Brit Milah. That Shakish said what Shakish about Shechita was the fourth interpretation. This is the fifth interpretation, is referring to sages who kill themselves for the words of the Torah. As Shakish said, the words of the Torah are only fulfilled for someone who is willing to kill himself for them. Adam ki yamut be'ohel. If you want to zot haTorah, if you want to achieve Torah, you have to be willing to kill yourself. Not literally. Sometimes literally, if it's one of the big three. But here it means that you have to deny physical desire, material desire, and totally devote yourself, no matter what, to acquiring of the Torah. That's the only way to be successful in Torah. Amar Rabba Bar Bar Hana Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Arbeim Se'a Kitzutze Tefilin Nimse'u Berashe Haruge Betar. Last point about the number of people that were killed in Betar. There were 40 se'ah, giant storage boxes of tefillin that were found that were on the heads of those killed in Betar. The number of people in Betar were so much, and they were all observant, and they were wearing tefillin. They used to wear tefillin all day long, that those tefillin could fill these giant boxes. Kind of reminds you of the giant piles of eyeglasses that you find in Auschwitz and similar things. Rabbi Yanai b'Rabbi Shimon Amar, Shalosh Kupot Shel Arba'im v'Arba'im Se'ah. There were three giant baskets, each held 40 se'ah, so it was even more. Or the other way around, not 40 times 3, but 3 times 40, 40 baskets, each 3 se'ah big. And there's no disagreement between the first statement here and the others, because the first one was talking about tefillin shel yad, which are smaller. The bigger number was referring to tefillin shel rosh, which have 4 compartments, And nowadays they're the same size, but in those days they might not have had the hydraulic presses that we have today, and so they were bigger. Amar bi aseh, arba'a kabin moach nimsu al even achat. 4 kav, a huge amount of brains from kids who were smashed, were found on one stone. Ula amar tish'a kabin, even more, 9 kav. Amar Rav Kahana, Vitema Shila Bar Mari, Maikera'a, what's the pasuk that this is based on? Bat Bavela Sheduda, Ashre Sheyeshalem Lach, Gimulech Shegamart Lanu, Ashre Sheyochez V'nipeset Ola Laich El Hasala. Pasuk says, happy is he who will repay what you did to us. Happy is he who will take your children and smash them on the rock. So we learn from this that it's a prayer that the Jews should be able to do to the enemies what they did. So we learn from here, what did they do? They took children, smashed them on the rock. And so that's the source of this testimony, that there was all these kabin of the brains that were smashed of those children of Jews who were killed. All right, a sad and tragic note to end this Agadah on, but we continue tomorrow. And once again, this is appropriate to return to on Tisha B'Av, to remember and mourn for the tragedy of the loss of life, and especially the righteous people and children of Jerusalem. And in that merit of mourning, we can hope to see the redemption. Baruch Adonai Leolam, Amen v'Amen.